in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here again and to, first of all, hear the singing again. I probably think of that every time we come here. We do go to church at different places, and I noticed that. I probably said that before, but I appreciate that. Keep doing what you're doing. Also wanted to encourage the people that, or most of you that are involved in Reach Out Ministries and some of the needs of staff and money and supplies and so forth, that you would continue to reach out to the people that you know personally with some of the needs that are here. And I'm not that in tune with all the needs, but just happened to get a text from Josiah about a need for some items for the donut bake and fundraiser, and I thought, well, I know somebody can supply that. And so within a 30-second phone call, those products were promised. That's sugar and flour is promised from one person. And so I'm just giving you a heads up that I believe that's one way to raise money. It's not always easy to raise money if you just need dollar bills, but if you need items to call people that you know, it's a blessing to hear their response. And if they don't know, they don't know. They can't respond. So continue to be brave and ask people for stuff. They want to help. So that's just a word of testimony. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. It is interesting to look through the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 18, 19, and 20 we're going to look at here this morning. But it's very interesting at the lessons that we have in the Old Testament. The New Testament says a phrase somewhere that it talks about that some of this was given for our learning. And so I suppose every time that you turn to the Old Testament, it doesn't seem like it's really for us today, or how does this apply? They have great armies and they kill thousands of people, and it doesn't make sense in our New Testament minds, but it's there as a lesson or something for us to learn. And so again this morning, this is Old Testament life, and it's physical blessings or physically taking things away from people. That's how God dealt with them. But now today, as we think of this in a spiritual sense, there's a lot of things in here that I find very interesting and challenging. And I'd like to challenge us this morning as we look at battles that we face and things and trials and different things that we face in life, no matter what it is, hardships of all kinds. What do we do and where can we go? I mean, you can turn to Paul for a New Testament example, and you can get a lot of encouraging ways that he dealt with it, and some of the choices that he made was very good, and we can pattern ourselves after that. But then is there 100 stories or 200 stories in the Old Testament that are physical blessings or curses for doing right or doing wrong, that we can translate that into our spiritual life here today? And so in 2 Chronicles 18, we have Jehoshaphat there in the very first verse. And I'm not going to read these chapters, just make a couple comments on 18 and 19. And then we want to turn to chapter 20. Jehoshaphat and Ahab in this, Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, Ahab king of Israel. And they get together, they make an alliance to go against Syria. And so that's what 19 is all about. And some of the prophets that came and spoke falsely, and some and one spoke positively or the truth. That's in 18. Then in 19, if you go back, I should say in the last verse of 18, Ahab is killed, and it says in 34, it says, "And the battle increased that day. Howbeit, the king of Israel stayed himself," that's Ahab, "stayed himself up," or propped himself up, "in his chariot against the Syrians until the evening. and about the time of the sun going down, he died. So that alliance that they thought is going to be really cool turned out not so good for Ahab. So that's really what the true prophet said would happen, and so it was. And so now Jehoshaphat is alone, and it starts out in verse 19, it's chapter 19, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace. So there was peace in the land, in a sense. And if you read through chapter 19, you will find this Jehoshaphat. A few different things are said about him, but we think of him as a good king and mostly good. But there's the lessons that we can learn. And one of the things that he taught his judges and his priests and his Levites, the people that were in charge of, running the country, he gave them some good advice. And one of them was not taking bribes, just for example. And other things that he actually really was wise in what he told those people to do. And so then you go in the end of chapter 19, the last verses words are, deal courageously and the Lord shall be with the good. And so there we see, if you would study 19, you would find that it is a time where he had peace enough in the land to set up governments that were, at least he instructed them to operate correctly, operate them the country according to God's will and God's ways. And so that's what we have in 19. And then we go to 20, and this is where we want to get our message from. The title of the sermon is Victory in Battle. In verse 20, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after this. So we stop and think of the peacetime that Jehoshaphat has. I don't know the years. Maybe somebody does, or maybe there's a way to figure it out. I don't know that. But there's a time of peace that Jehoshaphat has enough of time to set up a fairly reasonable government for the people there. And then it came to pass after this time of peace, that something new comes into play. And so when I think of the title of victory in battle, that's what's happening. That's what's going to happen next. So we have the first verse says, and it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and Ammon, and with them others beside them Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So in the midst of this peace, now they have enemies coming again against them. And so when I think of the spiritual application, the application for us today, that's how I want to view this and look at this the whole way through, that someone has said, you talk about the subject of battles or trials or struggles, either you're in the middle of one, or you're just going through one, or you're heading for one. It's kind of like part of life when we think of trials and struggles. Even the time of Jehoshaphat, when he actually made good choices and he was responding correctly, there's a lot of good words said and a lot of good wisdom given by Jehoshaphat in chapter 19. But now he comes to this. And so my instruction or challenge to us today is after a time of commitment to the Lord, after a time of dedicating ourselves, after a time of getting rid of something that you think the Holy Spirit is saying, that's enough of that, and you get rid of that. That's Walt talked about some of that this morning. And he followed the instructions of the Spirit. He needed to get rid of some of that. And so in our battle, in our peace times, we know that there's very possible a battle coming. But we need to be realize that as we have committed ourselves to God in a real sense, no matter what that might look like, Satan is also interested in this victory, very much so. And so the first thing that happens to Jehoshaphat is he's faced with a battle. And I would like to say that's exactly how it is. I think of sometimes going home from preaching a series of things at a church, and it's just almost, you know, you feel good, you had encouragement, there's strange people that never heard your stories, and everybody enjoys you as a preacher and all that stuff, and you leave there, and I'll just tell you how it is, you leave there on a high, and it just doesn't take but sometimes even minutes till this thing goes downhill. And it's very obvious that Satan's interested in damaging that spiritual high. And it doesn't have to be a preacher. You all know what I'm talking about. The battle starts immediately, it seems. So I guess to me this morning, our challenge is whenever times are good, or if you get down on your knees and you commit something to the Lord, and you have gotten rid of something, whatever it is, or you made something right with a brother, you paid something back, you did something right and good, then be ready. Be prepared. That should not keep us from moving ahead and making something right, but just a warning that it will sometimes when things are going good, the battle is just around the corner. So I think Frank Reed has first introduced this idea to me, and maybe some other people too, that he says when we think of battles and we think of getting up in the morning, and we know that it's another day of facing something, that we shouldn't pray when we get out of bed that God would give us an easy day. That was his words. Don't pray for God to give you an easy day. You pray to God for help to put on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. That's what we're to do. And I agree with it. That's how it is. We're going to face a battle one way or another, maybe small or sometimes bigger. But let's prepare for that day by putting on the whole armor of God. And then doesn't it say there in Ephesians chapter 6, doesn't it say something about the idea of being able to face the wiles of the devil, whatever that means, you know, the darts of the devil, the attacks. And that is really what we're facing when we think of a spiritual high and then getting up the next morning and Satan's right at the foot of the bed and he wants to trip us up. So the first thing that we see here, if I read the rest of verses 1 and 2, and then we come into verse 3, it says, verse 2, there came some that told Jehoshaphat, some of his reporters, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the side of Syria. Behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And here is, the battle has come to Jehoshaphat, then it says, and Jehoshaphat feared. And so, when we realize that this is going to happen, where are we going to turn? Is the second thought that I have. Where are we going to turn? So fear in the face of Satan, when we face Satan, is actually sort of a normal emotion, if you will. I don't really know what to do. I thought I did everything right in making things right with my brother or correcting whatever or getting rid of whatever, and I'm feeling victorious. And so then Satan comes and he still points out things that you're still failing at, and that's a lifelong struggle, of course. But the first thing that happens is that we will face fear. We will face fear. Now, Satan's goal is that we would stay there. He wanted Jehoshaphat to stay there. And it's very interesting that thought that we should consider when we are in a battle, or maybe I should say just normal Christian life, that fear comes and Satan just wants to keep us there. And that's not what happened here. And so when I think of victory in the battle, we can take a lesson from Jehoshaphat. This is just an Old Testament story of Jehoshaphat. We don't even know who he is for sure. We don't know what he looked like. We don't know much about him at all. But we get this picture when you read the next verse, when you finish this verse, verse 3. So he fears. And I'm okay with that. Because Satan is strong. And we need to identify the enemy and realize that God is stronger. But this is still something to fear. It's not something to pull up our bootstraps and say, I'm going to work through this on my own. We need to realize that fear comes in a real sense. But the answer is, the conclusion of the matter is, what do we do next? Where do we turn to from here? Where do we go to from here? And Jehoshaphat feared. But then it says, he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout the land. What happens here is he determined, he purposed in his heart. It sounds like a Daniel story, right? Didn't Daniel say something about he purposed in his heart not to eat the king's meat? That same kind of phrase. And so that must be something kind of important to us, to humans as a, in general. That we would purpose, and maybe even it's something that I think in Daniel's story for sure, that it's something that he had predetermined that goes with the word purposed. And so I don't quite read that here, but here he actually seeks the Lord and proclaims a fast. And he had the right answer to his solution. Where do we turn to from here? He sought the Lord, and then it says in verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together. Now this is the nation. Talk about influence and how our choices influence people and so forth. And Judah gathered themselves together and asked help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And so Jehoshaphat's proclaiming this fast and proclaiming this whole idea of seeking the Lord in this situation, that there, it's a dire need. It's way above, well, we'll read that. I don't want to give that away. But it's something that they can't handle. And so he turns in the right direction. So the challenge is, to me and to you, where do we turn? Where do I turn? So there's always that idea that, well, God gave me hands and feet and a brain and energy and so forth. I got to use that stuff too. And that's maybe true. But at the same time, the real key to this, to the trials that we face is doing what he did. And first of all, he prays. And seeks the Lord and proclaimed a fast. And then in verse 5 it says, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord God, now this is the beginning of the prayer. This is the beginning of seeking God for wisdom and to understand what is ahead or what he needs to do. Should read down through to verse 13. Verse 6 says, and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heaven, of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, when evil come upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast out us out of thy possession, which thou hast given to us to inherit. O God, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might for this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And so it gives the prayer here that he is admitting very much. Well, first of all, he's asking God for help in a truthful way. He's just pointing out that he is identifying who he's talking to and who his allegiance is. Aren't thou our God? And so forth. But he ends up in verse 12 about admitting their weakness as far as physical strength. Apparently, this is a great number compared to Israel and Jerusalem and Judas' army. This three-nation group that's coming against them must have been a big number. He had no way of overcoming them. There was no way to even think of competing with them, and so he recognizes their weakness and God's strength. And so that's some of the key when we think of overcoming the battles that we're facing. What happens to our faith and trust in God and belief and so forth when we hear of gallstones and terminal illnesses and deaths in the family and so forth, those kinds of trials? What do? We have no might of our own to conquer this. We don't know what to do. And that's what this example is here. This is what he admits. I don't know what to do. Isn't that how verse 12 says, there's a great might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. This is the king speaking to God. I don't know what to do. And so this is a man like we think of our presidents today, our army generals that have all the power and might at their disposal to conquer anything. They're in power of the nations. And he is saying, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee, realizing God's strength. So most of us know this and realize this. That's the answer to our way to handle our problems. But, you know, it's a reminder here that this actually is what we're supposed to do, not just know about it, but this is what we're supposed to do. This is how we're supposed to respond. It's out of my hands, and I give it to you. I yield myself to you. And so that's one of the things about when I think of the title Victory in Battle. Are we going to admit this, of our strength and God's strength and his ability? So prayer is the key there. Then I'd like to read the next verses, 13 to 18. And all Israel stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jaziel, the son of Zechariah, and I don't know all those other names, but what happens here in verse 14 is the Spirit of the Lord comes in the midst of the congregation, comes to him in the midst of the congregation. So this Jaziel has a word. My thought is that I really believe that the word of the Lord, we say this is God's word. And in the Old Testament, when those prophets stood up in the midst of the congregation, when there was a great need like this, they were the word of the Lord. You know, that's what this man stood up, and he has a word from the Lord out of all those people. And I'm saying, when we're facing trials and struggles in our life, this word here, yes, God still speaks to us through his Spirit, But we look at this word, and it's the same as his word speaking out loud verbally. This is God's word. And so when we have trials, do we realize that this is the Lord speaking to me? It might not be in Chronicles, but it's somewhere in the scripture. He is giving me strength through his word. This is the word of the Lord that came forth here in verse 14. Jehaziel speaks the word of the Lord, and he says in verse 15, "Hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem." Hearken, everybody. It's both nations, countries, kingdoms, whatever. "You inhabitants of Jerusalem, and now King Jehoshaphat," just the same, listen to this. "Thus says the Lord." And in this Bible is the "thus says the Lord" for our New Testament life. "Thus says the Lord," right in these pages. And when I look back in verse 3, when Jehoshaphat fears, and then he seeks the Lord and proclaims a fast, I'm thinking that he was willing to go in the direction that God gave, and what the process that they used in this meeting they have as he calls the people together. Was it custom for somebody to stand up and say, "Hey, I got the word from the Lord. This is the answer to your solution. It's the solution to your problem." I don't know what the custom was or how this really, it doesn't seem like it was an adverse thing for this man to stand up. And so I guess my concern is, do we know the scripture well enough? Where to turn to in time of need? That's a challenge to me. I've been challenged with it over and over in life when I try to stay close to the Word of God and try to put more effort into reading and so forth. But if you expect Jehaziel, I think that's close to how you say his name, if you expect him to speak, then you have to know what it's saying. Yes, you can learn some things on Sunday morning and gathering from other people. But I believe that man that wants to speak to you is right here in the Word. It's God himself. And so if we're going to avoid reading the Scripture and not following the challenges that God has given us in that subject of reading and getting familiar with the Scripture, I think we won't hear Jehaziel. We won't hear him. And then you're going to be confused. What do I do in this situation? I'm in a problem that I can't even get out of. I don't know what to do. My strength is gone. It's in here. And so that is a great challenge. I hope you can be serious about that. The word of the Lord is Jehaziel. And just look at it. Read it to try and understand what it's saying. Verses 14 to 17 is the word that he gives. And he stands up in 15. He says, "Hearken ye all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours." And so our thoughts go right away to the fact that it tells us in the New Testament about we don't battle against flesh and blood. Remember those verses? But it's something about principalities and powers of the air, this whole spiritual thing. That's the battle. It doesn't even seem like that we can get a hold of it and really do that kind of battle. We're just not, our physical isn't made to do that. But through the spiritual, the battle's already won because Jesus Christ has died on the cross and paid the penalty, and he has overcome the whole thing. All our battles are overcome. And so we go to him for the answer. And so he's saying here, the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Our battles are God's. And so let's remember that as we go from day to day. Verse 17 or 16, "Tomorrow you go down against them," against this whole big army. "Behold, they come up by the cliff of Zuz and you shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go down against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And so they were thankful for what they heard from this messenger, from the word of the Lord, and they were told not to be afraid because the battle is the Lord's. The Lord, the word is here, and the word came to them exactly when it was time and when it was needed. And so as we look through the scripture, we too can find the answer on the exact time. Maybe not the timing that we'd like to see, but it is there through his written word. And let's look to that as we have opportunity, or take the challenge to do more of it maybe. So as Jehoshaphat bows, I should just read the rest of the verses here, verses 25, yeah. In verse 20 it says, and they rose early in the morning and went forth in the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in your God, and so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And so there's a key word there in believing. Don't ever minimize that faith, believe, trust, that whole combination. When we talk about overcoming battles and the spiritual battles, take faith, belief, and trust in God to overcome. And verse 21, and when they had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. That's the instructions the word of the Lord gave, and Jehoshaphat gives to these people as they face this battle. Now, just maybe it's a little bit more of a side note when we think of victory in the battle. But let's notice verses 22 and 23 as we close here. So notice what I've been trying to say of this victory comes from the Lord himself. What 22 and 23 says is these nations, all of a sudden as Jehoshaphat looks out over the valley, maybe from a cliff, I imagine, a high mountain or something, and he sees the armies just laying there dead. Let's remember, again, this might be a side note, but let's remember, this is the work of Satan himself. Everybody is dead. They actually kill each other. That's what happens here. It says in verse 23, for the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and to destroy them. Now this coalition that went together is now killing each other. And they kill those inhabitants of Seir. Everyone helped to destroy another. That's the work of Satan. And so I just like to try and insert this, that we get that picture too. If we don't do it God's way, we don't do life God's way, this is the end result of Satan's work. This is what it's all about. That's what he wants to see. Everybody dead, lying in the valley. And no movement. There's the good side is for Jehoshaphat, the victory is God's. But when we stop and think, we need to also realize the interest that Satan has in you personally, and in the family, and in the congregation, and everywhere you go, he wants to see them all dead. Destruction. Destroyer, he's called. And so that's not the sermon this morning, but it's here. And so let's consider that. And so, in closing then, let's remember, in facing the battle, it's God's way, We need to live God's way. We want to do things God's way. And that's what Jehoshaphat gives us. He gives instructions and a picture, an example for us to follow. And it's not really that hard. Sometimes it's hard. We want to do our own thing and do it our own way. But that's not what is outlined here. Jehoshaphat, the king, the man in charge, does it God's way and the people follow. God gives victory for obedience. We can't always see through the problems that we're facing, but let's do it God's way and follow the instructions here. Let's pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we again thank you for allowing us to be together here this morning. In this peaceful setting, we think of the instructions as we have here in the Old Testament that we can apply and realize there's victory in Jesus. There's examples given for us to follow. We pray, Lord, that we could do life your way, whether we're in a battle or not, that we would be obedient, submissive, and follow you. Just bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.